consideration, this is going to be done in-house. We don't have a professional group coming in. And it will be basically a picture, name, address, phone number, and there you are. Pretty simple. We can accept a digital photograph. If you have a digital photograph that you would like to use, we can put that into our directory as long as it's not copywritten. So if you have a professional picture taken, it probably won't be able to put it in the directory. But if you get one just taken digitally, that's fine, whether it's here or at your home or wherever. And we'll be putting that together. We're hoping to be able to pass that out, the finished product, on Palm Sunday. And so looking forward to that as well. We also are going to do a membership class in March. It'll be three Sundays in March, the 13th, the 20th, and 27th. If you're interested in joining our church, would encourage you to come to that class. What we'll do is we talk a little bit about the theology of our denomination. Oh, don't yawn. We have a good time. We also talk about how our church works, what the different positions are at our church and how that all fits together. And we talk about that. Then at the end, if you decide, yes, I'd like to join the church, then we can make that happen and we'll take in new members. We're looking at Palm Sunday to be able to do that as well. And so keep that in mind. If that's something you're interested in, there is a sign-up sheet on the Welcome Center. If you're ready to take that step, if you need some more information, just get in contact with me and we can walk through that. Now, the First Church of God Winter Olympics is going to be this Wednesday evening. These are for third graders through senior high. We've got all kinds of cool things that are happening that'll be part of that, and that'll be from 6 to 8, and so you won't want to miss that. Now, when you come and drop off your kids in that age group, if you look in the sanctuary, it's going to look like we're under construction. If you haven't noticed, when I look up, I see some lights working, but most of them aren't. In the front on the platform and for in the choir loft. And so we're getting new lights put in, so there'll be some scaffolding and some stuff in there, and it's going to happen this week, and at the end of the week, it's going to be so bright up here that John will be able to see his music for a change. It'll just be fantastic. But that's going to be happening this week, and just wanted to let you know that that was going on as well. And then remember, at 9:45, we have some fellowship up in the fellowship hall. There's coffee to drink, donuts. Sometimes there's a birthday cake, but we're not talking about that this morning. But we're just enjoying our time together and a chance to interact with one another. And so please feel free to join us up there as well. Couple of prayer requests. Continue to remember Sharon Zile. there is a sign-up sheet to assist with meals. Remember Lynn's dad, my father-in-law, Ray Stephen. He has been moved to Smithville Western. He's going to be doing some therapy for the next couple of weeks. We anticipate he'll be coming back to our house to live with us going into the future, but a little bit of rehab for him as well. And then remember those that have lost loved ones. Jeanette Schlebaugh passed away this past week, and keep the Schlebaugh and the Weirich family in your prayers as they mourn for that separation, and keep them in your prayers. Are there other praises or prayer requests this morning? Well, let's go. Oh, wait a minute. I have one more. Mark, it's Zimmerman, right? Okay, he's in the back row. Mark took a fall this past week and is having some health problems that resulting from that, and they're trying to do some testing and find out exactly what's going on. But he's kind of passed out a couple of times, and so would ask that you keep him in your prayers in the coming weeks. Any others? Yeah, Les.
I didn't have to have any checkups because I don't have a chance.
for the rest of the world, Les Thompson fell this past week. The smart remark was, he said his wife told him he didn't have to go get checked for brain damage because he doesn't have one. Things are doing okay. He's healing and getting better. But keep him in your prayers because, you know, you get that shock and you fall. Things can, it just takes a while for all of that to settle down. Sorry, I can't help it. Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all that you're doing. For Lord, we see your hand at work in our lives, in the lives of so many. And Lord, as we come together on Sunday morning and part of that joy that we have and celebrating milestones in our lives, celebrating the difference that you've made and how you've intervened into so many situations, and Lord, you truly are a great and gracious God, and we give you thanks. And we just ask, Lord, that you continue to walk with us and help us through the struggles and difficulties as well as the triumphs of life. And Lord, we just ask specifically that you'd be with Sharon and Lord, just that her foot would heal and Lord, there would be no problems and she's not allowed to put any weight on it and it's just a really tough thing. We ask you to be with her and be with her mom, Dorothy, and Lord, just watch over both of them. And Lord, we ask that you be with Lynn's dad, Raymond, that Lord, we see so many good things. And Lord, he needs some therapy. We ask that his body would respond and he would have the strength that he needs to come and live with us. And we're looking forward to that. And Lord, we just ask that you would be there and just work things out, many, many details with everything that's happened in his life. Lord, we ask you to be with Mark and we ask your hand of healing to be upon him and whatever happened when he fell, we just ask that your healing power would be given and Lord, his body would heal and the fainting spells would go away and Lord, you would strengthen him and Lord, just heal him and give him your strength and be with Les. And Lord, we just ask that you'd be with him and Lord, we're thankful that things didn't become worse than what they are. Lord, it's fun to laugh, and we enjoy that, but we ask that you would heal any residuals or anything that's going on there. Take care of that. Lord, just be with him. And Lord, come and inhabit our worship today. Come and lift us up. And Lord, point us towards you. Assist us to put aside the things of this world and focus in on you. And Lord, we love you, and we just ask that you would watch over us each and every day. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. We invite you to stand, and I invite you to put your hands together for this first song, Great and Mighty. We're going to sing it twice.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he.
Now we have a very familiar song filled with truth. Jesus loves me.
Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Little ones to him belong,
they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, this I know, as he loved so long ago, taking children on his knee, saying, let them come to me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me on my way. He's prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
You may be seated.
A timeless truth in that song. And for our scripture, we're reading from Luke 16, where Jesus continues his parables with another very good truth. Starting with verse 1, Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account for your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat. And he told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word.
If the kids want to come on down this morning, Lynn, in the sound booth, if you would be so kind, I have a couple of slides with the Lord's Prayer on it. Awesome. We're going to probably go through it two times. Oh, the bench! All right. Now, how many of you can read? How many can you read? Okay. I'm going to read what's on the little screen in the back. It's the same as the one that's up here. And it's the Lord's Prayer. Have you ever heard the Lord's Prayer? Okay. And it's Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, if you'd spin it back to the beginning. All right, now, have you ever made a phone call? Okay, what's the very first thing you say when you answer a telephone?
Hello.
Hello? Yeah. Why? Why? What's that? Yeah, it's just a greeting. We say hello. It says in so many words, I'm here. I've answered the phone. You got who you were looking for, we hope. We say hello. And then what do we always say?
How are you?
Sometimes. Sometimes I say hello and I want them to talk. And sometimes they want me to talk. So how do we know who's supposed to go next? Yeah? Yeah, it's hard. Yeah. What's that? Yeah, you have to take turns. But it's hard because sometimes we want to talk to somebody, but we don't know what to say. But we want to talk to them. Like this morning, I'd like to talk to Vivi, and Vivi doesn't want to talk to me. Do you want to talk to me, Vivi? You want to? Sure. She said, yeah. Sometimes we just don't know what to say. You see, that was the difficulty that the disciples and others were having about talking to God. And we call talking to God prayer. And so Jesus said, look, I'll do you a favor. I'll kind of give you a pattern to use to talk to God, especially when you don't know what to say. And so he gave us the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer. And those that can read, or if you know the Lord's Prayer, you can say it with us. And those folks out in the pews can say it with us as well. And we'll all pray the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now don't leave. We're going to take up the dollar offering. So the buckets are over here. And while you guys are getting your buckets, I'll do a brief explanation. The dollar offering is an offering where we ask for a dollar. And you hold it up and the kids will find you. This offering goes to Bangladesh in India to drill water wells for the people there in Jesus' name. And so this is kind of one way we can do that. And then once the kids have all the money picked up, they bring it up and put it in the well of hope. Thank you. It does such great things for a pastor to see everybody waving an offering. That is just the coolest. I know, folks that are streaming, you don't get that privilege, but we do. It's fun. And it's so exciting. Yeah. Okay. And then once you put your bucket back, you can go ahead and go down to junior church. You can put the buckets inside the other ones. That's okay. Cool. Awesome. Special music. Do we have special music? Okay. I just didn't want to forget. All right. Okay, so now on to, you know, this section of scripture that we're going to talk about this morning, it's referred to as the shrewd manager. And I'm going to move these over just a little bit so I don't trip, because I probably will. And the shrewd manager is a lot of fun. But one of the problems that I've seen kind of as I was growing up and looking at this, I had a hard time figuring out exactly what was going on and why the shrewd manager, I mean, ripping people off does not seem to be something that God would say this was good. And so this morning, I want you to kind of set aside maybe a lot of what you've been taught. It's not wrong. Just set that aside, and we're going to kind of walk through the scripture this morning, scene by scene, kind of like we did last week, to kind of get this pulled into our brains and why the shrewd manager does a good thing, because it really doesn't look like he does. And in order to do that, one of the things we kind of have to do is we need to be able to kind of understand some of the Mediterranean, Middle Eastern mindset. Because we in America, we think differently. And because of that way we think, it's not that one's right and one's wrong. It's just sometimes hard to understand the other. And so one of the things we have to do is kind of take a step aside and say, okay, let's look at how they would have heard this and how they understood it both in Jesus' day and to a large extent even today. And it's just a little different than how we process. And so I think it kind of helps us if we can, in so many words, crawl into a Mediterranean mind. And so that's where we're going to head this morning. Lynn, for some reason, my clicker is gone. I don't know why. It's gotten misplaced over the past week. We will find it. But there's four scenes, and we want to walk through them this morning. In the first scene, it's in the master's office. Now, we heard the scripture, and so we know that there is a manager. He's not the owner. He's a manager. He's the go-between. There were people that were the peasants. They were the ones who actually worked the farm. They didn't own the farm, they worked the farm. And then there was the manager that coordinated a number of farms for the master who owns the property. The master didn't deal with the peasants, he hired someone to do that on his behalf. So that's who the manager is. We kind of got three different individuals here. The owner, who needs to make money off the land, that's why he owns it. The middleman, who gets paid a salary to be the one who coordinates with the people that are actually doing the work. And so the master is told that the middleman is ripping him off. We don't know exactly what he was doing, whether he was skimming off the top, whether he was making a deal for the master and a little side deal for himself. Look, if you give me so much, I'll make this deal for you with the master. We're not exactly sure what he was doing, but some way, shape, or form, he was ripping off the people because they were paying more than what they needed to. And so the calls him in to his office, and he says, look, we have a problem. You know when your boss calls you in and says, we have a problem, you're really, really hoping it has to do with the job and not you. But in this case, it wasn't the job, it was him. He He says, we have a problem. And so he was kind of saying, okay, what do you have to say for yourself? He was saying, there's an issue, giving him the chance to respond back. And what does the manager do? He stares at the master and keeps his mouth shut. The reason for that in Mediterranean society is the best thing to do is to keep one's mouth shut. And it doesn't matter. I mean, there are people that knew several different languages, and you can be quiet in every language. It's a wonderful thing. And so the manager was quiet. He didn't know what all the master knew. And so I'm not going to give him any information to make my life more miserable than what it looks like it's already going to be. So then the master says to the manager, you're fired. You're done. You're quit. You're laid off. No, not really. You're not getting any more money. You're finished. You're done. It's over. Turn in your books. Now, in Middle Eastern society, if you ripped off the owner, you would be responsible for all of that money. You would be responsible to make up whatever it was, the books you cooked or whatever it happens to be. You were responsible for that. And notice the master just says, you're done, turn in your books. What an awesome master. What a wonderful, wonderful employer that even though this guy was ripping him off, he gives him grace instead of giving him what he deserves. And he gives him grace. So then, we go to the next slide, my love. We go on the way to get the books. So the manager goes out, and he goes to get the books. And he's trying to figure out, how am I going to work this? Because let's be honest, I've been ripping all the people off that live on the land that my master owns. I'm going to be unemployed. Matter of fact, I'm unemployed right now. No one's going to hire me because I'm a jerk. And he goes, I'm going to starve to death. I can't have that happen. I got to figure something out because if I don't figure something out, I may not get to eat. You know, I haven't set aside enough. I haven't been able to do all of the things that I want to do. How am I going to work this out? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg, as he says there in verse 3. You know, and he was just left go. There was no severance pay. There was no, you know, you still have 60 days with health insurance and this and that. It was cut right then and there. He was fired, unemployed, no means of income. Turn in your books. But he served a master that didn't ask for the money that I ripped him off. I serve a master that's just going to let me go. He's not going to put me in jail. He's not going to make me work in some way, shape, or form till I can pay back what I owe. He's not going to turn me into a slave until I can make everything even. He's just going to let me go. My master is merciful. So he begins to think, my master's merciful. And it clicks. My master's merciful. I know exactly what I'm going to do. Next slide, Lynn. See, scene 3 is with the books. It reveals the plan that he's hatched. See, the manager knows that for his plan to work, his debtors have to assume two things. They have to assume that the master is still in authority. So as long as everybody thinks that the manager is still in charge, his plan will work. And so he begins and he puts out a call for all of the people who he's had contracts with to work. And see what they would do in the contract is if you were an olive farmer, you would say, okay, I'll give the master so many barrels of oil. If you were planting wheat, you would make, I'll give him so many bushels of wheat in order that I can use the master's land, and then whatever's left over from that is mine. And so all of this would have been going on. All of these contracts would have been drawn up and signed. Everything would have been official. And the manager says to all of them, come in. So they would assume that the master was up to something and that they needed to go in and meet with the manager. And so they did that. And the word spread quickly. I mean, the first person comes in and he says, you know, I owe so many gallon of olive oil, and he cuts it. The next person, so many bushel of wheat, and he cuts it. See, he cuts it about the equivalent of about $5,000. Now, each olive oil was worth a different price than wheat, and so, but it was reduced by that same basic amount, about $5,000. Now, if you add in for inflation and you run the story approximately 2,000 years ago and, you know, do a little bit of calculus, trigonometry, and all of that fun stuff, and you end up with, he reduced the amount that they owed by right about a year and a half's wages. Now, I just did some quick figuring, and I used $50,000 a year as income. That's $75,000 he gave to each land, each person farming a section of land as he went through that. That's huge. Now, they still owed, and if you look at the percentages and all of that and work all of that through, the master was still getting a rather large sum of money for being in charge of and owning all that property and leasing it out and whatnot. But, I mean, he would have taken a substantial hit, even though he would have still been doing very well. And he meets with one after another until all the contracts were renegotiated and that they would owe less than what they did. Can you imagine being one of those farmers? You know, and you get called in and you're a little bit nervous and he gives you a rent reduction in a good year? I mean, there was no blight. There was adequate rain. There was no frost at the wrong time. Everything is good, and he calls you in and gives you a rent reduction. You don't ask questions. You just smile and say, what a wonderful master we have. So all the folks that are going, look what my master did. My master's got your master beat hands down. Look what he did. Look at how great he did. And with all of this income that would have been coming to you that was unanticipated, everybody would have been partying. I mean, let's be honest. When the government sent out checks a year ago that we have to pay income tax, everybody was thrilled. Look, we've got extra money. This is wonderful, even in the midst of a pandemic. And there was much joy. Think if it was 1.5 times your annual income that you got back. That's pretty awesome. 1318 Columbus Road. I do cash checks. I mean, it's one of those things. There'd have been so much excitement. They would have been so full of joy at having this break. They would have been, this is just phenomenal. Look, we can use this to accomplish some things that husbands and wives wanted to accomplish. I mean, maybe we can even begin the process of finding our own parcel of land. Maybe we can do all of these things, become opportunities, a year and a half's wages. There was party after party after party. Now, if you're the master, you're kind of going, why is everyone so happy? What's going on here. Why is this occurring? So scene four is back in the master, well, in the master's office again. Can we get to that one? Awesome. In the master's office again. You know, this is where those who understand kind of how Middle Eastern culture work, everything begins to become clear. And this is where we in Western culture have a hard time just grasping things. So walk along with me. So as the manager reaches the master's office, the ink's still wet on the contracts. He's no dummy. And he can hear the evidence, too, because already in the streets, they're throwing parties, they're doing all of these things for their generous landlord. Never before in history has there been a man as wonderful, as kind, and as noble, and as deserving of loyalty, of praise, than our master. He's awesome. Never before has a landlord reduced rents just because he's generous and merciful. Three cheers for our master. Three cheers for our master at every party, at every celebration that took place. Now, the master's got a problem. You see, if the master says to the manager, we're not doing this. You have to take it all back. He's a horrible person, isn't he? The master, who's everybody's saying three cheers for, is going to take all of that back. He's terrible. He's worthless. He's a tyrant. We don't want anything to do with him. You see, all of the people who are shouting his praises are doing that because of the reduction. And the manager did this to the master. He bet the farm on the fact that the master wouldn't be willing to go back. All of these things were being forgiven. The master's reputation in the community is the best of the best. Even if he hadn't been all that great in the past, he's more than made up for it. His reputation now is stellar. So what do we do to the manager? What do we do? If we insist on getting the money back, we're a horrible person. This manager's has used his life well. You see, in the Middle Eastern mind, your reputation is everything. Modern version of what happened in 1960, the wife of a condemned spy who had been arrested by the Jordanian government, she waited outside the palace. And one day the presidential motorcade came out and she jumped in front of the king's car. And he stopped and all she would say was how great and merciful the king was. And a great and merciful king that's so wonderful as he was would never condemn my husband to death. And because of repeatedly talking about how great and how merciful the Jordanian king was, he let her husband go free. You see, saving face, reputation is of the utmost in Mediterranean society. So the master, there is no way that he can go back and tell all of the people who work the earth, yeah, sorry, that was a joke. I mean, we're going to pull the rug out from underneath you. He can't do that because to do that, he would become a horrible person. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, "A good name is more desirable than riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." In the Middle East, that's exactly how it happens. It's a master who is generous and merciful, a man who has assets that are only at his disposal for a brief time. He doesn't control his own destiny, and he knows it. It's all in the master's hand. The question is, will the manager think about the situation? What will he do? Will he make the most of the opportunity? While he has assets at his disposal, will he squander them, or will he use them or before they slip through his finger? Jesus is saying the shrewd move is to trust the master. In our lives, we need to understand we're not really good at this. I mean, we have things happen all the time. Sometimes they're great. Sometimes they're small. Sometimes we blow it big time. Sometimes we blow it in our own minds, but we blow it. And if we were to be held accountable before our master, we don't stand a chance. You know, oftentimes you think, well, pastors, they're really good. Well, you know what? When I stand before God, it's not that good. And he sees all the things that run through my mind. He sees all those things that happen within the confines of my own home. Those times when I'm, what's the word my wife uses? Grouchy. He sees all the times when I fall short. And he knows that. And when I stand before him, all I can do is thank him for being a great and merciful master. You and I are the managers. You and I are the ones that we have one life to live. How will we live it? Will we live it in such a way that God will look at us and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? It's about being shrewd, but it's about acknowledging that we have one life to offer a God that loves us. And in that one life, we're going to do a lot of things that are wrong. Are we willing to do those things that are right? Are we willing to take his merciful love, his grace, and not only accept it for ourselves, but apply it to those that we come in contact with? You know, it's so easy to hold a grudge. It's so easy to get a little bit greedy. It's so easy to slip and slide down that. Yeah, I know, slip and slide down that road. But the truth of the matter is, will we offer the grace that God has given to us to those that we meet? We're that manager in the middle. God has said we're his representation on the earth, and really, we act really like the shrewd manager. We know that God loves us, and we count on that. We count on his grace and his mercy, and that's a good thing. But we need to, in turn, be passing that on and giving that to others. You see, there seems to be three lessons real quick at the end. And he says, I tell you, use your worldly wealth. If you use your worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Basically, we use what we have here to lay the groundwork that we can live with our God forever. He tells us that we'll be welcomed into heaven when we use what we have here for his glory. Will we use it for his glory? The second lesson that Jesus teaches at the end, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be dishonest with much. So basically, if we haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, why would God trust us with heavenly wealth? I'll tell you a secret. I had a very low opinion of pastors growing up. Not because I had terrible pastors, but the truth of the matter was the pastors that I had, they were lousy with money. And at 18 years of age, I served on the church council as a deacon. And as a deacon, you're in charge of the finances. And so we, on an annual basis, had to hear the pastor, poor me, and how he can't survive on what he makes. And on it went. I hated that meeting. Hated it. I knew what the pastor made. He made more than I did. Of course, I was only 18, but at the same time, to listen to that, unwilling to be satisfied with what he made, was horrible. And it was very hard for me to listen to those pastors when I sat in the pew because that was always ringing in my ears. And that was tough. I didn't like it at all. And I began to ask that question, well, if we can't be trusted with worldly wealth, why would God trust us with heavenly wealth? And I'm not throwing my pastors under the bus, because the problem I figured out was not with my pastors, it was with me. And I had to get to the point where I was willing to let God do with me what he wanted to. And I was fighting against becoming a pastor in those days. And so everything, anything the pastor did wrong was like huge in my mind. But when I gave permission to myself as well as my pastors to be able to see as servants of God, we're trusted, and my job is to be trustworthy with what I've been entrusted with. And that's my job. And that's what I have to do. And Lynn and I have been very, very, I don't want to say good. We've put in a lot of effort into our finances to make sure we would be where we need to be. Not that we're wealthy. Oh, that would be cool. But that's not what it's about. It's about being trusted and being good with what God gives me, that God will entrust me with heavenly things, with the things that matter far beyond what money could buy. Are we willing to allow God to have that place in our hearts that heavenly things are entrusted to us? In the third and final lesson, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Now, understand that there is a difference that's drawn here between who we will serve. And it talks about God money. Talks about God money mainly because it says money is the root of all evil. No, it doesn't. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And knowing that, what we love becomes so important to who we are. Who do we really love? Is it God that we love? And then, because of that, that we must we use money, and in using money is fine. Having money is wonderful. There's nothing wrong with it. It comes down to who do we love. We can't serve both. We can't bow bow before money and bow before God. Now, sometimes when we bow before God, money comes our way. And isn't that wonderful? And sometimes it doesn't. And in my life, I have had those times when I didn't have much. And there have been those times in my life where I've had way more than what I've needed. One is much funner than the other. But the trick and the key is, as long as our love for God stays where it needs to be, money comes, money goes. Money comes, money goes. My relationship with God stays right where it needs to be. That's what's most important. Because God says, it really doesn't matter about all that stuff. My relationship with him is what matters most. A couple of weeks ago, we announced that my father-in-law's house burned down. And initially, it really wasn't a big deal because we have insurance. And insurance never restores those things that we lost, but it can be helpful as we make transitions. My father-in-law didn't have insurance on his house. And when he told me that, all I could see was a puppy dog sitting in the chair. And he looked at me with puppy dog eyes, waiting for what was going to happen. And really, the only thing that came to my mind in that moment was, bummer. Because he didn't get burnt. He didn't have a hair on his head that was singed. He was in and out of the house and didn't have smoke inhalation. My father-in-law's okay. That's worth way more than what that house would have been worth or whatever insurance policy was there. And to be able to see his eyes and knowing what he probably expected, there's no way he's getting that. It doesn't matter. We're okay. We'll figure it out. I don't know what exactly that means, but I know we'll figure it out. And we're continued to figure it out. And it's all going to be just fine because I serve God. I don't serve money. And because of that, it's God's problem. And when it's God's problem, I know it'll work out the way it's supposed to. All I have to do is play my part. I can do that. Might be difficult at times, but I can do that. And I look forward to my father-in-law coming back to my house. Kind of miss him. It's weird. Because I know that's what God wants for me, for Lynn, for our family. And we'll make it work. And it will. And I have no doubt in my mind, because God's first. Are we willing for God to be first? To take his grace and his mercy and accept that and apply it to those that we meet. That's why the manager was shrewd. He understood the master's grace and mercy, accepted it, and passed it on. It's not about doing things that may have been illegal. It's not about ripping people off. It's not about that at all. It's understanding who God is. And sharing that God with the world we come in contact with. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would help us to see you more clearly. Lord, that you would be our master, and we know we're the managers. We know you as Savior and as Lord, and for that we give you thanks. And we just ask, God, that the more we understand that, the more we would offer it to those that we meet. And help us to grasp that. It's not about ripping people off. It's about sharing your grace and your love. And as we've been forgiven, to forgive one another as you forgive them, just like it says in the Lord's Prayer. And I thank you so much for that young child that said, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who pass trash against us, to kind of help us understand that sin is trash. And Lord, it affects us, it affects the world, but with you and your grace and your mercy, we can not only receive that, but give it to others. Lord, help us to do just that. Help us to be merciful in this world. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a gremlin up here, I think. Would you please stand and let's sing our closing hymn together? God of grace and God of glory. God of
grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. Crown thine ancient church's story, bring her bud to glorious flower. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the facing of this hour. For the facing of this hour. Lo, the hosts of evil round us scorn thy Christ, assail his ways. From the fears that long have bound us, free our hearts to faith and praise. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. For the living of these days. Come, children's warring madness, bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things and poor in soul. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, lest we miss the kingdom's goal. Lest we miss thy kingdom's goal. Set our feet on lofty places, guard our lives that they may be armored with all Christ-like graces in the fight to set men free. Grant us wisdom, grant us courage, that we fail not men or thee. That we fail not men nor thee.
As we go from this place, may God's hand continue to be upon us, to guide us, to direct us, that we might know the fullness of his grace, his love, and his mercy, and share that with those that we meet. Amen.